because I have done that a few times and forgot to turn it on and preach the message. I dearly wish it had been on tape, but evidently it was meant not to. I must have missed something. I had to come back and do it right. Missed something. Okay, this morning I want to minister from the book of Colossians, chapter 4. On the conclusion of this today, I've had a direction for months and months and months on where we're going to go from here. And I'll tell you ahead of time, we're going to the book of Romans. It's a powerful, powerful book. I could stay teaching that book continually, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to teach what God takes me to. I'm not going to try to tell you everything about it. Just as I teach in all things, I give you an outline. And hopefully you can look at the patterns and begin to see the patterns yourself so you can figure this thing out. I'm not supposed to chew your food for you and then puke it up and let you swallow it. Not, that's what it should be to you, see? I'm supposed to help you find the meat. I peel the meat and give it to you, serve it to you, and you chew it yourself. Right? Well, I never said I was smooth, Bob. I just said the truth, see? Okay. Okay. Well, this morning, like I say, I want to finish up with the book of Colossians. And does anybody remember what I told you on the very first chapter? Huh? What did I tell you on the first verse? What did I tell you about what does the book of Colossians represent? Correction. See, whenever this process is going on, God is speaking this to the people who are being corrected. Okay? What have we talked about all morning? See? You think that's a coincidence, right? That this morning we were talking about God correcting us and removing the self-centeredness out of us, and that's exactly what this is all about. See? About being corrected. Is it ever easy? No. It's never easy. It's never pleasant. It's usually very discomforting, very unpleasant. But the result of this thing is the peaceable fruit of righteousness in your life. In other words, it's the mind of Christ. Anything in this book, I had a brother one time, he's still a brother, but still my brother by marriage, stepbrother, and he spoke something to me, and he was always arguing scripture with me. We fellowshipped in the same church at the time, and he said this one day as we was having a fellowship dinner afterwards, and he said, "Dave, I love you." He said, "But we just don't agree on things." He said, "But you know, it's really not important on what we believe as long as we believe on the death, burial, and resurrection. All the rest of the stuff doesn't mean anything." And the first thing out of my mouth was, "No, you're right." And God corrected me. He said, "That's a lie. If nothing else meant anything, then why was it written?" Hello? Everything here, every jot and tittle of this book has a meaning. And every time I can replace one little teeny thought of truth from this scripture into my mind, once it's imparted it back into my mind or remembered, okay, it removes something. Because two things can't occupy the same space at the same time, can it? So every time I find one little iota of truth, the smallest piece of truth I can find and get it in my mind, guess what went out the door? One piece of a lie. See? One part of that carnality in our lives. So I said immediately, I said, "Dave, God just corrected me." That was my other brother Dave. Because I got three of them. Three brother Dave. And my brother Dave, mother brother Dave, mother brother Dave. Yes. And me makes four. There were several marriages, but there's four days. Okay. Like them Canadian guys. Yeah. I got four. The four of us. There's about 30 of us all together, but about four days. They ran out of names, had to go back and repeat them. Anyway, if we understand this, it's going to help us that this is all about the correction God's putting in our lives, okay? Let me read this chapter. It's very small, but got a lot of meat in it. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give to your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always in grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychius declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent to you for the same purpose, that I might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known to you all things that are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you, and Marcus's sister, son, to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandment, if he come to you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers into the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me. I can't say that word. Somebody, I think it, huh? Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, that cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodicean, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. The salutation of, by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you, amen. Powerful writings by Paul. Doesn't have to be a lot of words, but there can sure be a lot of meat to go along with it. Okay? Masters, teachers, people in control. Okay? He said, give to your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master, teacher, boss, someone in control. In where? In the spirit realm. In the spirit realm, God is the master of who? He's the Lord of all. So he's saying, as a Lord or a master in this realm, we should be doing and treating people the same way that our Lord will treat us. Does that make sense? Paul's trying to relate the heavenly realm into this earthly realm. And see, that was the prayer Jesus told us to pray. Pray that my kingdom would come upon this earth, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is already in heaven. Okay? And Paul's trying to tell you, this is the way it is in the spirit realm. God loves us, he treats us, he's fair, he's just, he's equal, right? So you knowing that, that's the way you should treat the people that you have control or rule over top of. Okay? Kind of like, you know, you want someone to treat you the way you want somebody to treat you. So you treat someone like you want them to treat you. And he goes on and says, continue in prayer. Literally the language says, be constantly diligent in prayer and worship and or worship. And watch in it. In thanksgiving. Okay. So all the things that's going on in this prayer and worship, he said, watch and make sure the biggest thing you got to worry about here is be in this spirit of thanksgiving. Now see, if I'm watching and worshiping God as most people do in the realm of Passover and Pentecost, when something bad happens, what do? All of a sudden the devil got in there. Okay. Whoop, the devil did. Oh, God, deliver me from this. Why? It's your salvation. It's your deliverance to go through this hell. They don't want to accept the negative. Job said the very thing. He answered it when his wife said, won't you just curse God and die? He said, oh, woman, you don't understand. Shall I receive good from the hand of God and not receive evil also? Huh? See, there's the problem. We don't know that the evil is part of this process of taking us into maturity. And if we don't understand that, we're always going to blame something external because something isn't comfortable in my life. All the uncomfortable things in my life has brought me to the place that I am comfortable now. Do you understand that? All the bad things you went through, Keith, brought peace to your life. If you didn't go through them things, you'd still be fighting and clawing and scratching. Do you hear me? And think Paul didn't know that? I mean, here was Paul. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, man, he had a pedigree. He could lead you right down the road. Man, I got it. He even said, if anybody's got a chance to boast, man, I got a better reason. I got a pedigree. I can read it to you. See? But he said, I counted all that dumb. It's not important. See? That's not what it's about. It's not about the pedigree. And Paul had the pedigree. He could probably was in line. He could have been a high priest. He could have wore the collar and the robes and all that stuff. See? But he said, it's all dumb. It's not important. See? He realized that when this thing come upon him, I'm going to get into Romans a little bit if I don't watch it. Part of it. Can't help it. It's all tied together. But see, Paul came to an experience in his life one day, and he didn't realize what it did happened in his life. He witnessed something in Romans chapter 7 or 9, whatever it is. I can't remember the chapter now, but I know what I'm talking about. I just don't know the address right at the moment. But anyway, it says, it's chapter 8 and 9, excuse me, last part 8. It says that there was people stoning a man called Stephen. And as he was being stoned, it says in the next verse, there was one young man there by his name was called Saul of Tarsus. And he witnessed someone dying. He saw the man dying. What do you think it did to him? He saw the man say, Father. He said, I see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the Father, yeah, in full power and authority. I see this thing. And you know what? It did something to Saul. Because Saul writes later, when his name is changed to Paul, he writes later in Romans chapter 7, or no, no, it's in Corinthians, excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I got in Romans, it's Corinthians. He said, About 17 years ago, 14 years ago, whatever the number was there. Some people dispute the number, but it's not important to me. But so many years ago, I knew a man who went to the third heaven. Okay? Who do you think that was? That was that man Stephen back there that he watched. And he knew he went to the third heaven. And how did he know that? Because this man did not react in the way of a natural man. While they were killing him, he said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. The same thing Jesus said on the cross. Father, forgive them. See, he knew that was a man that's been in the presence of God. Because a natural man's not going to say, it's okay, let him go ahead and kill me. It's all right. The natural man can't say that, but the spirit can. And he experienced this thing, and when he sees it go down like that, his life has changed. And what I'm saying that for is this. You don't know the things that you experience in life, what part of the change in your life it makes. When it happens, you don't know. When you get down the road, you can look back when Paul got to maturity and said, that man back there was the start of my deliverance. I saw a man die. That man died for me. You know who he saw die there? Christ. He didn't see Stephen. He knew that Stephen was a man. He said, whether in the body or out, I don't know. Not important. I got the picture. See, he got the picture. And there's where his change comes. So we don't know what all is going on in us, do we? But we got to make sure it's with thanksgiving. good or bad, what's that got to do with it? See, no bearing on the whole thing. We've got to make sure that God in our life doing everything. When we know that, we can rest in it. Even when it's bad, we can rest in it. At the same time, verse 3 it says, withal, it should be, at the same time, praying also concerning us, that God would be open, would open to us a door of utterance, or that's the word logos. Logos speaks of what? The spiritual word, not the rhema, but the logos is the spiritual word. Every time Jesus is called the word, he's called the logos. Okay? So we want to be able to speak this spiritual word, be able to have this utterance or the ability to speak this spiritual word, to speak the mystery of Christ. Now, if it's what the church says today, the mystery of Christ they preach about, and they say, well, Jesus died for you. Is that a mystery? That's what they want to tell you about, the mystery of Christ. Tell me about the mystery. Well, he died for us and was resurrected. Okay, what's a mystery about that? It's the fact that everybody in the world knows Jesus died. Right? See, they don't understand the mystery of this whole thing is that God set it up, and he did it for a purpose, that he might reconcile all creation back to himself. See, there's the mystery, but people don't want to believe it. They want to judge you from the knowledge of good and evil, from that tree of humanity, of themselves, and they want to keep you bound up. But he says, pray that we have this door open to us to utter these mysteries of Christ, okay? Through which I am also in bond. He said, this thing that I'm uttering, this mystery of Christ, is what's keeping me in bond. I'm bound because of this. Now, he's not bound like a prisoner and woe is me, I'm getting all beat up, but he's a prisoner of love. He's a love slave to God. He's not there because he hates what he's doing. He's doing it because he loves what he's doing. See, Christ loved his church so much he died for her. True or false? See? And that's why he said the man should also love his wife the same way and be willing to die for her. Okay? That's what he's talking about. And that's what Paul was. He was so much in love with God that he was willing to give his life and be joyful in the whole thing. Sure he had. He'd been stoned a couple times. He'd already died. God resurrected him in those instances. He said, in order that I make it apparent as I should speak. He's saying, what I did is in this experience that he has experienced, he possessed his soul. Right? In your patience possess ye what? Your soul, your spirit. Okay. How do I possess it? By experiencing all those things. When I experience those things, guess what? I truly have possession. Now, just as simple as when I handed Cindy that piece of paper a while ago and said, here's your thing. Now you've experienced it, she's got it. Can anybody take it away from her? Okay. Once you have the experience of God in your life, who can take it away from you? It's not like a physical thing, somebody can give and take. Once you experience this thing, you possess it. See? And when things you go through, doesn't the tests and trials bring patience to your life? See? And I can't possess patience until I go through all this hell. You ain't going to possess it till then. See? It's a fairy tale the church tells you. Oh, just name it and claim it. Uh-uh. You got to experience it before you can possess it. You better hang on to them words because it's the truth. And when you understand that, you can go through the experience without letting it destroy you. You can learn from it and possess that patience. Okay? And he said, verse 4, in order that I may make it apparent. He said, I want to make it apparent. See, I don't want to stand up here and just talk about a bunch of words. I want to make it so clear to you that you'd have to hire somebody to help you misunderstand it. Like your own mind. Most people got it on payroll anyway, see? You got to understand, you've got to make this thing so clear that there's no disputing amongst it. even in the Old Testament, didn't he say, write it and make it what? Plain. So that they that read can run with it. See? We've got to be able to speak this thing, not out of, well, I think it's what it's going to be, or, oh, you know, I heard somebody say something like that. I think maybe they're right. When I tell you something, I'm going to tell you this. I tell you the truth. I know it or I won't say it. If it's not real in my life, I don't have the ability to say it to you. But when I speak it, I promise you this one thing. I know it's the truth. And if you ask me something and I say I don't know, it's because I don't know. And I'm not afraid to say I don't know it. But I'll find out because I know the one that knows everything. And you know what? He resides in me and he resides in you. And what I'm trying to show you is this. You don't have to come to Dave for every answer. I'm trying to show you that you can go to God who dwells within you. Didn't Paul say, know ye not that you're the tabernacle of the living God? See? I'm trying to show you that God lives in you. You don't need Dave for your salvation. You don't need Dave for your deliverance. You need to learn what's inside of you. There's your deliverance. It's within you. And see, that's what the church don't want, because, oh, heaven forbid, if you find out God lives in you and you don't need me, then I won't have a job. Well, you know what? I ain't living from a salary from this, do what I'm doing. I'm living by the provision of God. Don't worry about it. Whatever it is, God takes care of it. And see, when people do this as a job, as a profession, as a trade, guess what? That's exactly what they're doing. They're actually trading off everything. Trading off for a little bit of food. Kind of like selling your birthright for a piece of bread, a little bowl of soup. That's all it is. Little bit of bean soup, you know. Esau did that, didn't he? Well, that's what we do is if we trade off for the truth. I'm not willing to take anything but the truth. Verse 5. Walk in wisdom. Change that word. Live in wisdom. Live in wisdom. If you live in wisdom, guess what that means? You can't live in ignorance. Hello? That make sense? Live in wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to use that knowledge that you've gotten from God. God gives you the knowledge, but if you don't have the experience, the wisdom, guess what? You won't know how to properly operate that. In that wisdom. You got the knowledge, but you got to have the wisdom, the experience to go with it. But he said, live in wisdom toward them that are without. Who's he talking about? The ones that are not hearing this truth. See? It doesn't mean people out in the streets, you know, drug addicts and prostitutes. That's not what we're talking about. Could be part of it. But you know what? You got to live in this wisdom toward the ones that say they're your brother, your half-brothers. Like Joseph had to deal with your half-brothers. The ones that say they're there, but you know what his half-brothers tried to do to him? They threw him in a pit. Tried, well, we better not kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery. When he got out there, he got betrayed and thrown into prison. The pit, the prison, and then the palace. That's your pattern. That you're all going to be in the pit. You're going to be in prison. You're going to be in the palace. But how often are you going to get, how soon are you going to get there? You got to learn the lessons as you go through. You know, it never once shows in Scripture that Joseph complained about being in the pit. It never once showed that he complained about being in prison. He asked one of the guys, say, hey, when you go back to the king's palace, you know, remind him I'm still here. But you never heard him complain. And the people say, well, you're supposed to forget and never remember. You don't do that. If you did, what's the purpose of it? See, the remembering is keeping things in line. But you know what did happen? When Joseph was in that place of reputation as the second in command in the whole world, as the right-hand son, guess what? When his brothers came back, did he immediately say, hey, bro, come on in. Remember me? I'm your long-lost brother. God gave him a little bit of fun. He got to play with him a little bit. He got his what you might call revenge. Did he play with their minds a little bit? Sure he did. And finally, he felt so bad about it, he went off in another room and cried. And I think he realized, I can't do this to my brothers because they're my brothers. He knew he was doing it to himself when he did it to them. See? And he'd come back in after he'd straightened himself up because he was in a place of notoriety and said, you don't know me, but I'm your brother Joseph. You know what kind of fear went through them people. Oh my God. Yeah. We done stepped in it now. We come to get some food and we're going to get killed. See? You know they thought it. See? But see, he never, ever really went for revenge. He just warmed them up a little bit. Let them be tormented a little bit in their minds about what they did, which was not right. Okay? But live in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. You know how many people don't redeem the time? Oh my, I don't even want to get into that one. Let your speech be at all times in grace. Oh, God, at all times be in grace. It didn't say sometimes or when you felt like it, did it? At all times, that's what the language says, at all times be in grace. So if someone comes up and kicks you in the shin, so be in grace. But what if they spit in your eye? Be in grace. See, there's no option in this thing. To hit you with a paintball right between the eyes, it don't make any difference, does it? Be in grace. In grace. Grace. See? Grace. Let that divine influence of God in your life be reflected into your life so everyone can see it. There's no purpose for grace to be in me if no one can benefit from it besides me. See, there's that selfishness again. This is not about me. It's about us. All of us. See? Whatever God wants to do, amen, it's about us. Not about one person. When it was about Jesus, it was not about one person. He said he was the first of many sons. Not about that one man, Jesus. It was about he was the first of many brethren. We're following suit. We're to walk the same course. Okay? And we can be hung on this cross of humanity, can't we? Where aren't we the wood? Ain't we the humanity? We can be hung on it. Most people are. That's their problem. They hung up trying to save the tree. Okay. Let it be always in grace, seasoned with salt. What is salt? Someone tell me about salt. It's a preservative. See? If my words are always in grace, you know what I'm going to be doing? I'm not going to be taking life. I'm going to be preserving it. When you speak the logos of God, the truth of God, you're not destroying life. You're giving it. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't take life. What did he do? He gave his life. He said, you don't take my life. Nobody takes my life. I give it. When you give it, and then Jesus teaches this, when you try to save your life, you lose it. When you give it, you save it. See? You deliver it. See? People got this all wrong. It's not about what you want. It's about giving and preserving life. Okay? And he says, that you may know. He didn't say about somebody else. Who's he talking to? You, the ones that are corrected or being corrected. That you may know how you should respond to everyone. See, I know how I'm supposed to respond to everyone. Tell me how I'm supposed to respond to everyone. With grace and mercy in the love of God. See, ain't that simple? Now, are y'all going to do it this week? Respond with grace and mercy and love. And if you do that, guess what? You've just preserved life to the obedience of Christ. Before you respond to anyone, take it captive. Don't be quick to throw those words out there that bring death. Because the Bible says this in Proverbs, there's life and death in the power of the tongue. And they that eat it or partake of it shall live from that or die from that. you want to live or die. If you want to live, you better talk life. Don't talk to death. How many people say, just in our language, I'm going to say something just as a little example. Oh, that kills me. What are you speaking, life or death? Hello? So simple. Oh, I don't mean anything. Oh, it don't. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See? If I speak those words of death, I'm killing somebody. You know who it usually is? Self. I'm killing me. See? They don't even know they're doing it. You don't even realize you're doing it. Just those little teeny words. Oh, that kills me. It ain't killing you. I'm stupid. There's another one. See? What are you doing? You know what God says? John, 1 John, chapter, I can't remember it now. 1 John says, you have an anointing from God, and you know all things. Now, how can you say you're stupid when God says you know all things? You know what you're doing? You're calling God a liar. I'm serious. I mean, just listen to your words and take his words captive before you spew them out. Am I speaking life or am I speaking death? Which one is it? It's that simple. If I'm encouraging somebody or am I condemning somebody? Which is it? Life or death? Am I preserving life with my words or bringing death? I knew what it was, but I was afraid to say it if I was wrong. 1 John 2 and 24 at that. You have an anointing. Okay? Verse 7, Paul says, all of my affairs shall Tychius, and that means fortunate, that's what his name means, declare unto you, who is the beloved brother and a faithful minister and a co-slave in the Lord. Okay? His name means fortunate.
Fortunate.
Fortunate. Okay? He was fortunate to be with Paul. He was. Paul was the first New Testament Christ past Jesus. He was the first one. Verse 8, whom I have sent to you for the same purpose, in order that I may know what your state is. He said, you're going to know mine because I'm sending people to you, and these people I send to you, I'm going to find out about you through them. He said, and comfort your hearts, so I can know your estate and comfort your heart. See, Paul was in all kinds of turmoil. He was going through pure hell, living hell. He was going through stonings and starvings and beatings and the cat of nine tails, whipping him, cutting his guts out of him. All these bad things and perils of robbers and being cast into the sea for days, you know, and could have drowned. All these bad things. And you know what he's saying? I need to find out about you. I need to find out about you. I want to know how to comfort your heart. Tell me where his heart is. That's the heart of God. Not concerned about himself, but concerned about who? Others. Can you see his heart? He's not concerned about, he said, you can find out about them guys when they get there later, they'll tell you all about it. Adam, what about you? What's wrong with you? What can I do to help you? What condition is the things with you? I want to comfort your heart. You know why Paul's not worried about having to be encouraged? He knows who he is. He's got his identity. He knows who he is. He said also in verse 9, with Onesimus, and that name means profitable or useful. Profitable or useful. A faithful and beloved brother. He's profitable and useful. If he's a beloved and faithful brother, guess what? How could he not be profitable to Paul or useful to Paul? Who is... I'm trying to see. Okay. He's one from out of you. He's from your group of people. Okay, is what he's always saying. And they shall make known to you all things which are here. That are here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you. Aristarchus means the best ruler. You know what? Who's the best ruler? Christ. My fellow prisoner salutes you, and Marcus, or literally Mark, Mark's sister's son, literally what would that be? His cousin. Mark's cousin, to Barnabas, which means son of rest, concerning whom you receive commandments, if he come to you, receive him. Receive him. And Jesus, which is called who? Now this isn't Jesus, the man that was died on the cross. See, everybody thinks that Jesus was the only one called Jesus. Big misunderstanding. There was probably in the city of Jerusalem hundreds of children called Jesus. It's like you go into a Spanish community today. How many Jose's do you know? Jesus. Same word, the same thing. They call them Jose, Jesus. How many of you know that way? How many people today are called Joe? It was a very common name. See, but we're not talking about the name J-E-S-U-S. It's the word onoma. The word name is onoma, which means nature, character, authority. So the nature and character of Christ is what we're talking about. The nature of Jesus. When I ask for something, if two or more ask for anything in my name, see, it's not saying in J-E-S-U-S. Uh-uh. It's in the nature and the character that he asked for it. And Jesus said, I didn't ask for nothing, see, if I didn't see my Father. It's all got to be about my Father. What did he say? What did he do? That's what I'm going to ask and do. He never prayed a prayer contrary to what God wanted. See? He did whatever Father wanted. Do you see what I'm saying? We've got to realize that it's not about what we want. It's about what Father wants and doing what he wants, and everything will work just fine. But this Jesus here, whose name was Justice or Just, the word justice means just, who are of the what? Circumcision. Okay? What's the circumcision mean? They were Jews, but that was the religious sect of the day, was it not? I think it was the religious folk. These only are my fellow workers into the kingdom. Boy, you know what? Let me count this up here. Tychicus, right? Onesimus, Articus, Marcus's cousin, and Barnabas, and Jesus, called Justice. Okay? And one more down here. Epaphras, or whatever that name is again. I can't spit it out for some reason. I can't get that one anyway. Anyway. That's seven people. Well, here's the Apostle Paul that wrote all this fabulous Word of God, ministered to thousands and thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people. He's got this many friends? Seven? He said, this is it. That's all there is. Well, you can go into Timothy and you'll find out when he was cast away, he only had one left. Onesiphorus. The only one he had left. All the rest had left him. See? So what's your reward in doing this? How many people are going to come pat you on the back and tell you they love you and mean it? See? Paul going through all this hell for everybody and no one appreciates it really. Okay? Which have been a comfort or relief to me. Verse 12. His name means lovely, whatever it is. Say it again so I can say it. What? Epaphras? Something. Epaphras. I'll let it go with that. Okay, we won't vote on it next time. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondslave of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in the prayers, in order that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Did you hear what the prayer was? What's the prayer? Look at the words. Tell me what the prayer is. That's it. The only thing he prayed was that you be complete and perfect in all the will of God. He didn't pray it ain't Sally, he didn't have no hangnail no more. Did he? He said, I want to pray that you stand complete and perfect in all the will of God. See, the church has got us praying for things that don't mean squat. They don't mean anything. people say, well, you know, you got to pray. I don't pray because I got time and I can utter words out of my mouth. That's foolishness. Jesus only prayed when the Father inspired him to pray. And today people think you got to pray before I eat. Pray before I go to bed. Pray when I get up, just like Daniel. Oh, yeah, under the law. See? And I don't have to pray that. My heart is continually fixed upon him. That is prayer. That is worship. He's my life. But I don't have to sit down and utter words so you can judge me whether I was spiritual or not. Do you hear what I'm saying? Nobody has the right to judge you what you say in your prayer to God. But if the church can tell you, you've got to pray out. If you don't pray with all the volume, you're not really getting through. God's not hard of hearing. He already knew it before you said it. See, it's the attitude of your heart. And people get caught up in this and pray for all this foolishness. And all you're doing in all this prayer, tell me the one thing that happens in it. It's vain repetition, but tell me what happens. What does it do to you? It disappoints you. Because God don't do what you ask for. Tell me it ain't true. Tell me there's one of you in this room or anyone listening to my voice on this tape that hasn't been disappointed because you prayed something the church told you to pray and it didn't happen and you was disappointed. Tell me you wasn't disappointed. Every time. Because it's not of God. If you pray, you should be praying what God has put in your heart. Forget what anybody else tells you. It's only what the Spirit of God tells you in here. You can't tell me I have to pray every time I do something. I'll pray when Father wants me to talk to him, or when I need to talk to him, when I'm inspired by the Spirit. See? I'll work in the gifts when the Spirit decides to give me what he wants me to work in. Right? I don't have no right to go do this on my own. And because the church says, you're in control, see, that's that humanistic view. If he's the author and finisher, for he starts it, he's finishing it, what part do I play in it? I'm the clay. I'm just the clay that gets shaped to the direction and the shaping that he wants. It's not up to me. It's not up to you. But as long as we listen to what people tell us, instead of seeing what God says, okay, pray that will upon everybody, that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Stand back and watch what happens. You watch the person grow. You won't see them in disappointment and confusion. That's why most people come to church and end up on the street again. Because they're disappointed because of all the lies and the falsehoods that the church has told them is true. Just ask God and he'll give you anything you want. Yeah, right. When did that ever happen? My book says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. They ain't seeking God, and they ain't seeking the kingdom, they ain't seeking the righteousness, they ain't studying the word. And you know what? They expect God to be a Santa Claus and show up with a big bag of presents to give to them every day. Not just on Christmas. Every day. You know what? It ain't there. It ain't never going to be that way. If you don't seek God, you're never going to come to that peace. It's that simple. Okay? But pray that again, that you may stand perfect. Pray for everyone that they be stand perfect and complete in the will of God. And you know what? Don't imply your will in this what is God's will. It's all of God's will. Isn't that what the book says? God's will may not be for you to come to a certain place. Hello? God, somebody's going to be in Passover, ain't they? Somebody's going to be in Pentecost. Everybody is not going to be in Tabernacles. That's first fruit realm. So when you pray that their realm is there, then that's what it is. And don't you go back and try to tell somebody, you're not right because you're not where I'm at. If you pray God's will. It's not what you want that person to do. It's what God has already set forth where they'll be. That's it. Get your fingers out of the clay and let him do the shaping. See? You try to shape it, and all you do is cause confusion and anger between people, dissatisfied. I mean, everybody's upset because they don't meet your expectations. You'll be disappointed, I promise you. Then you'll all be shook up. Just let people be who they be. Been saying it for years. Be who you be. Teresa went and got that on her license plate. Her license plate on her new car says, be who you be. Cute. Yeah. It's true. Be who you be. You can't make somebody. If I'm not first fruit and I try to be there, guess what I am? I'm a hypocrite. I should only walk in where God has got me. See, anything else, I'm just playing a game. Let me go on to verse 13. Because I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you. He's talking about that lovely guy again. Well, Epi. We'll call him Epi for short, okay? Epi is, he's talking about him. He said, I bear him record that he has a great zeal. Now, we see, read that word zeal and we don't think what it really means. That's not what that word really means. He has a great anguish. He's got a suffering for you. He's got a suffering for you. So he has a great anguish for you and them, or the ones that are in Laodicea. Does anybody know what Laodicea is? Revelation 3:15 talks about... he has a great zeal for you. He's talking about the first fruit. And he says he also has a great anguish rather for those in first fruit and those that are in the lukewarm place. And them where? In Hierapolis. And Hierapolis, wonder what that is. That's the holy city. So he said, I'm looking at all three realms there. I see Passover, I see Pentecost, and I see Jerusalem. See, I see all humanity there. I see every realm. He says, I'm telling you, oh, Epi's got a love for all of you. He's got an anguish. He's suffering for you. I see Epi as being a form of Christ. You going to make me say that word again? It means lovely. Lovely. Isn't God lovely? What was the name that Isaiah said? What was his name in Isaiah 9? He was Counselor. He was beautiful, wonderful. Look at all these names. That's lovely here. See, that's part of that nature. Part of that nature of Christ. So he's praying for all three realms, okay? Laodicea, Hierapolis, and the ones that are in as first fruit. Okay. Verse 14. Luke, which is the light giver, right? The beloved physician and Demas greet you. What's Demas mean? It means belonging to corn. Well, that's a wild one, ain't it? Belonging to the Word. Here's a man that's dedicated to the Word. See? Here's a man that's dedicated to the Word. Luke, the beloved physician, he's the light giver, and Demas, the one belonging to the Word. Guess who I belong to? Didn't Jesus buy you with a price? And he said, I am in the beginning, was the Word with God, the Word was God. So guess who I belong to? God. He says then, that's what Demas was saying, he belonged to God. Okay, verse 15. Salute the brethren. Greet the brethren. How's that? What'd you say? Oh, okay. Greet the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Memphis, and the church which is in his house. See, I see all three realms again. Laodicea, that's the comfortable place. Memphis, what's that word mean? Bridegroom. And the called out ones, the church, the ecclesia, which is in his house. He said, salute them. This word salute is not this. Like a soldier, stand up and salute somebody. It means to embrace them. When they come to someone on the road, they would embrace them. They would stop. They'd hug each other. They'd give them a kiss on the cheek. Men would kiss men and women. Women would kiss women and men. You know, they would embrace each other. It wasn't the things like we have in our perverted society today. It was just a show of love to one another to kiss someone on the cheek. And because of the perverted minds that we have in society today, they think that a man can't embrace another man and give him a kiss on the cheek and showing his love to him. There's nothing sexual or perverted about that, but yet the church even has stopped that because of fear of the world. I don't care what they think about me out there. See? Because I know what my Father thinks about me in here, inside of me. That's all that matters. I know what God's heart is, and I don't care what anybody else thinks about me. I still love them. Okay? And when this epistle or this written message is read among you, cause that it also be read in the church of the Laodiceans. Guess what? What you got to hear is for everybody else. It's going to eventually be for everybody, even the ones that's in the comfortable place. And that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. You know what? I've had people that were as far removed from knowing God as light is from darkness, and they still had things to say that was wisdom. Because if God's in there, I don't care what realm they're in, He can speak. He spoke through a dumb ass. He can speak through anybody, can He? That'd qualify most humanity, wouldn't it? Okay? So He can speak through anybody. And say to Archippus, you know what that means? The master of the horse. What's the horse? Beastly nature, humanity. He's a master of it. This is somebody who is overcome, would you think? Somebody that's overcome the beastly nature, the horse strong, okay? It says, take heed, or literally, discern or perceive the ministry which you have received of the Lord. He said, discern the ministry which you have received of the Lord. Now notice He didn't say, discern the ministry that you took from the Lord. Most people run out taking their ministry. Sit down and wait on it. You know, you might have to wait for years. Jesus did. Was He God the day He was conceived in flesh? But He had to wait till He was 30 years old before He started His ministry. He come to a place of maturity. And it's the same with you. And it may be 30 years, and it could be 40 days in the desert. His testing was 40 years in the desert. Some of them was 40 years, wasn't it? Huh? His was 40 days, but some people's was 40 years. See? Which one do we want? Somewhere in between there is where we're going to lie. See? So we have to realize that we need to change. We need to discern what God has given us, right? Receive what He has given us. We can't take anything, just receive. We have to sit down sometimes and wait upon God. And my book says it in Isaiah, yours does too, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. So you'll take off flying and think you're going to do something. That's the nature of youth, to try to zoom by everything, to fly over top of everything and get away from your problems. Like David cried in the psalm, oh, if I just had the wings of a dove, I'd fly away. That's what the church is doing today. They're taking the easy route away, fly away, the rapture thing, you know. But it says, they'll mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they'll walk and not faint. Notice the progression? Slowing down. I'm not flying. I'm not running. I'm walking. Okay. Maturity. Maturity. Okay? Verse 18. The greeting or the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, he says, remember my bonds. Remember the chains that I'm in. Not physical chains. He's not talking about physical chains. Remember the bonds that I'm in, the bond of love. He's bound by a greater chain than any chain that's ever been made by humanity. He's bound by the love of God. He said, remember my bonds, grace. This is what it literally says. Grace in the midst of you. I don't need no grace bumping me on the shoulder. I don't need no grace smacking me upside the head. I need grace within my life. In the very midst of me, in my heart, I need grace. And you do too. And the only thing that keeps us from killing each other every time we come together is that grace and mercy. You think I'm kidding you? I'm talking about in the church. If church folk didn't have any grace and mercy, and most of them don't, that's why you see all the fighting and carrying on in churches. You do. You'd be surprised the churches around here, there's fist fighting going on in the church. I mean, they get so angry, they knock each other out. Preachers fighting other preachers. Knocking people down. Having to call the sheriff there to break up the church meetings. Because they're fighting over the property of the, or what kind of collar they're putting on the walls. Stupid things. Has nothing to do with God. But see, that's what the church world's in. They're in carnality. How could you expect a dog to climb a tree and meow like a cat. It's impossible. See, it would be out of character for someone in carnality to act like the nature of Christ, would it not? It would be out of nature. It'd be unnatural, wouldn't it? And it's unnatural for people in church to act any other way if they haven't got the nature of Christ in them to act any other way than the natural line. They're carnal. I don't care if it's my mom, my dad, my brothers, my sisters. If they got the nature, I can't change it, can I? I didn't start this thing. And I'm not going to finish it. All I'm going to do is have grace and mercy for them. That's why things in our relationship, God tells us something. He never tells us, men and women both. He only said to love your husbands, and men, love your wives. He never said understand them. It's great if you do, but if you don't, that's what grace and mercy is about. You don't understand them. I guarantee you don't. Me and Lois has been together for most of our lives. But you know what? Still don't understand her at times.
Oh, not
coming. Nope. Got to tell the truth. I don't understand her at times. It just don't make no sense to me, the things that she says and doesn't. I don't understand it. See? But you know what? He didn't tell me I had to understand it. No, you don't. No, you don't. That's why when I ask you to do something, I say, why? See? But we gotta love them. We gotta love each other. And here's the whole thing. See, my test is this, and her test is too. If I totally understood everything that she did, or she understood if I did, guess where we'd be? Gone.
Working in high cotton.
We wouldn't be here, see? We're still learning and processing in this thing. And so we don't know each other yet. We're learning. And it's a process through your whole life. You're going to learn. You will be one. Okay? Well, if you can accept it, you've learned something. Either way.